Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us today here in person. Also online, we're grateful that you've joined us. We've got a lot to do, a lot of work to do today. Pastor Jeff shared announcements. I want to jump right into this. We've got a lot to do, a lot of work to do before we finish this today. I want to finish Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, talking about setting our minds. And so next week we can push forward and start working our way deeper into chapter 3. But I dwell here these last couple of weeks because I'm telling you, this Colossians 3, 2, if you don't get this, messes everything else up. All about setting your mind. This is true, even I would say, even for unbelievers, where people set their minds will radically influence the choices they make, the direction of their life. It's a biblical truth, right? but it applies across the board. So we have to grab a hold of this and understand the importance of them. Before we do that, vision statement number 11. I'm sharing one vision statement a week. I shared 18 with you a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, about the vision I believe God has for Grace Point Church. And I'm taking each statement, which I already preached, just to push out and remind you of what we're called to do. So vision statement number 11 is this. It's the vision that Grace Point Church continues to provide an ongoing ministry to those who are battling mental health issues. So this is the culture, I think, I feel like, since about 3 or 4 years ago when I did a series on this, and 2 years in a row, we did a series on mental health. And so this is the culture that we were wanting, and I think we are creating here at Grace Point Church, that if you are watching online, or you know someone, I get a number of people who will reach out, that someone who goes to Grace Point is connected with them, and they're struggling, anxiety, depression, other things, and they reach out to us. One of you shared with them, hey, reach out to Grace Point Church or Pastor Dave. We have a mental health ministry. So that's real important to me, that we continue to encourage people and help people come alongside people who are struggling with mental health issues, people here in our church and even online and in our community and beyond. GracePointDenton.com/mental health. GracePointDenton.com/mental health. There's a whole resource page. Man, you've got all my messages. I think there's 8 there. From the series I did a while back, a few years ago. There's handouts that I gave you. There's books. There's counselors. Just a lot of it. There's ways to contact us so we can help you if you're walking through that. The thing at Grace Point, we want to create that culture where people don't suffer in silence. If you're struggling with mental health issues, depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, anything like this, that we don't want you to struggle and suffer in silence. We have a ministry that can help you. So I hope if that's where you're at and you're in that season, reach out to us and let us help you. That's part of the vision, is we want to continue to create that culture here at Grace Point Church. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. A couple of things. Number one, we'll go fairly quickly today because there's a lot of information. I didn't even get to cover all of it in the first service, but I do get through all my takeaways. So we'll go fairly quickly today. If you're a guest, I always talk fast, but I'll probably talk a little bit faster than normal today just to get through this. Second, I don't know why, but sometimes I feel like I need to tell you that I'm probably going to yell today, okay? So I don't want that to catch you off guard. Sometimes I just yell. So I never know if it's going to happen. Like I said, I don't write it in my notes. Yell here. I just start preaching, and I never know what's going to happen in the first service. So it happened a lot in the first service. So it might happen in the second service. It might not. I'm not sure. But I feel like I need to give you a heads up on that so you don't jump. And if you do, you know, it's okay. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, here's what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, and I taught on this weeks ago, seek the things that are above. So we talked about that, right? Seeking and setting. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, and this is where we're really kind of pressing in and focusing these last couple weeks, and we'll do today, and then we'll move forward. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So let me stop right there. I said to you last week, I think typically every sin is committed twice. Typically every sin is committed 2 times. You think about it, and then you do it. This is why the battle of the mind is so important. If I find myself making wrong decisions and following what the Bible calls the way of the flesh, which we'll talk about in just a minute, then it always goes back to where my mind was. I set my mind on something that's not of God that led me to behave in a way that's contrary to God. That's why we don't address behavior, you address mind. What are you setting your mind on? Right? It's not just The behavior is a result, as Colossians 3 is going to show us this, because after he talks about setting our minds, he's now going to go into all how we should live our life and our behavior. So it goes back to our minds. This is why it's so important that we understand setting our minds influences us in big ways. For you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life? So we bracket that. I mean, that's who is your life appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. So last week, just to catch you up from last week, I put them on the outline there, but I filled in. We all have blind spots. I talked to you last week about blind spots, and we all have them, and one of the best ways to deal with that, you may be setting your mind on things that are not good or not right, or your behavior may be a blind spot, and you back up, and you see that your mind is not set. You know, you're setting it in the wrong places. Blind spots typically revealed when we ask people that love us, that care for us, that have our best at heart, we ask those people closest to us about our blind spots. And they share those, and then we work through those, because typically, you know, they're blind spots, so clearly, you know, the implication is we don't see those things, right? So, and we all have them. So we're blind spots. Work through those blind spots. Takeaway number two, don't sacrifice what you hear from God for what you see in the world. That was takeaway last week. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today is going to finish from last week. And I said to you last week, and I'm going to do some review here in just a minute, but we live in the age of the eye. We live in the age of the eye. It's so much now about what we see. The age, as one writer calls it, the age, I'll get to there in just a minute, is the age of spectacle. So last week I said to you as a takeaway, don't sacrifice what you hear from God for what you see in the world. So the implication being that we spend so much time on what we see and what we watch, digital media, social media, all of that, all right, that if we're not careful, that pulls us away from hearing from God. Now, when that happens, the Bible tells us what the result's going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, we talked about this last week, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Not what we saw. What we hear, what we've heard. So the age of the eye, which we'll talk, pulling us, right? So if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, right, that lures us and pulls us so much so that it says last part, lest we drift from it. So he's not saying you aren't paying attention. You see that? We talked about, he says you must pay much closer attention. So lead into this for all of us, for me and for you. He's not saying you aren't paying attention. You are. He's saying you need to be paying much closer attention to what we've heard. He's talking about the scriptures, lest you drift from it. And especially in the age of the eye, when there's so much competition, right, for our hearts and for our affection and for our minds. I said last week to you that we know the world offers a feast of multimedia, constantly new video games, new Hollywood movies, new YouTube videos, Instagram images, Twitters, constantly. These things are constantly bombarding our minds. Popular entertainment, viral videos on social media, now made everywhere. It reaches us everywhere, and it never stops. It's constant. And especially constant because we have access to it 24/7 with the digital theater in our pocket. So we are constantly bombarded with all of these things, and perhaps like no century before it, we are submerged into media and into what has been famously called the age of spectacle. Now, here's the problem. There's this competition, if you will. Jesus wants your attention and affection, and the spectacles want your attention and affection also. Now, let me give you a definition of a spectacle, which I shared with you last week. A spectacle, because I'm not even saying spectacles are bad, right? But a spectacle is a moment in time of varying length in which a collective gaze is fixed on some specific image, video, or event. Okay, that is a spectacle. So a spectacle is something that captures your eye, your attention. Your brain focuses, you fixate on that thing projected at us. It could be latest scandals, it could be controversies, it could be sports, it could be entertainment, it could be politics, it could be brilliant eye-catching photography, it can be cool animation, it can be music videos, it can be sports clips of athletes with tremendous plays, it can be sports clips of athletes with horrible plays that are played after they capture our gaze or our attention. So our culture, we are addicted to these spectacles. So much so that these spectacles are now competing for our attention, for our gaze, and there's this huge competition to grab as many people, their eye as possible, as much attention as possible. And that means that the pranks get crazier than they've ever been, man. The trick shots are insane. The tweets get more intense. There's this, it goes on and on, there's this competition for the eyes of people, new spectacles, always seeking to grab our attention. Now, here's the deal. All of it seems like harmless fun, and a lot of it is. I watch some of that stuff. You do too, I'm sure. And look, I'm not even saying stop, it's sinful or it's bad. I'm not saying that at all. It's not my position. What I am saying is we have to wake up and be aware. There's two things I said when it comes to social media, digital media, I think we have to be aware of. I think we have to be for ourselves and also for our kids. I think it involves content and volume. So content, certainly what you are watching and what your kids are watching, that's one of the things that comes to social and digital media. And then I think volume is a huge deal too, the amount of time that we spend social and digital media, the amount of time kids are spending on digital and social media. That's what we need to be aware of and recognize that is happening. So here's the deal. Most all of it seems like harmless fun, and a lot of it is. But you need to understand this. Every spectacle wants something from you. Everyone. Everyone you watch wants something from you. It certainly wants your time. It wants your attention, your heart, your affection, sometimes your anger, sometimes there's your support. It wants something from you constantly. And so this is the competition. Your heart and affection that Jesus wants, and your heart and affection that the spectacles want, and that the YouTubers want. They want your attention. They want your focus because they want your views. Because when you give them that views, they get money. They want something from you. A lot of it's harmless, but understand, man, there's a scripted set of responses that these spectacles want from you and me. So then how does God want us to respond to the world of spectacles in this age of the eye, in this digital and social media age? How is it that we should respond? Now, I want to be clear about this. I'm not even suggesting a retreat philosophy. I'm not even suggesting that, you know, we need to get rid of the Xbox, we need to get rid of the phones, we need to get rid of the computers, we need to, you know, get rid of all of these things. I'm not even saying that. I'm not saying we do that. I think that's personally, and I'm going to share some things that are just personal opinions today too, from my perspective and with my four kids and what we've gone through and all that stuff. But I personally don't think you can do that and function right in the age in which we live today. I mean, our kids, a lot of your kids have to have internet access, especially during the pandemic, and computers, and we have to be there. And so I'm not for throwing everything out or getting rid of everything. I think I said last week, I can't remember if I said last week or I just said in the first service, but I do, maybe there is a time as a parent, you know, of teenagers, as your kids are growing up, maybe there is a time where you discipline them in a way that they have to do without. We certainly did that with our four kids at times, right? That there were times we said, no, you if they start to get an entitled attitude, like I owe them something, it all comes away. If they get so focused on what Johnny down the street has, the newest one, and ungrateful for what they have been given, Then we have to have a little discussion. And we go without for a while until we can appreciate a little more what God has given us. That type of thing is what I'm talking about. There might be a time or a season or a circumstance in which you do pull some things. When our kids made bad choices with their phone, darn right I took it. I took my phone back from them. Yeah, I did. We're going to get to that in just a minute. You know where I'm going. You're jumping into that stuff, man. This is ugh. Okay, so I'm not saying you retreat. But I am saying that, so I'm saying, and I believe we can do this, that in the midst of the digital media and social media, that we have to find a way as believers to navigate through this, all right? So takeaway number three is that we learn to leverage social media, digital media, for the good of the gospel and for your spiritual well-being. Okay, so certainly there's a lot of bad things that happen through social media. I don't need to educate you on that. You know that, right? But there's also a lot of good things that people can use it for, right? And so we want to leverage that just like the internet, right? So with the internet, we're able to live stream. And churches across the country can now live stream throughout the country and the world, right? And advance the gospel message. So that's leveraging, right? And you post it on Facebook or different places to share the message and to get the gospel. So that's a way that we're leveraging. We'll talk about apps in a few minutes, but Bible apps, you know, on your phone, that's leveraging it. You know, devotionals on your phone, things like, that's what I'm talking about, just small examples that you use that for your good, for your spiritual well-being, and that's leveraging it, right? And that's not just saying it's all horrible, it's from Satan, get rid of it all. That's saying, well, you know, we have to, Colossians 1:16, which I preached on last year, says this. Check this out. Now, we talked about this. We dug into this, but I don't have time to do it today. For by him, all things were created. All things. Those all things. And we talked about, that means all things. Okay, God wasn't caught off guard and thought, man, I didn't know somebody's going to create the internet. That's caused me some problems. Right? That's not how it went down, man. God, all things, right? Now, the problem is, things that can be used for good, just like anything that created can also be used for evil and for bad. But we have to recognize, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So we want to leverage social media in a way, if you personally find ways to do that, right? And we at church, you know, I like to say, we're not, you know, we use Facebook and online live stream and different ways to communicate the message and communicate things about our church. I'm not slamming social media and saying it's all horrible. I'm saying that it can be, but I'm also saying that we can leverage it and use it for our good. We just have to be wise and we have to be careful because it can take us to unhealthy places. Kim Cash, who's a writer, says that social media has attracted masses of us because we benefit from the connection, information, and the inspiration. Social media. But for Christians, she says, as many of us can attest, there are potential pitfalls as well. Though we desire to glorify the Lord and represent him well, the world of social media can upset those intentions if we're not careful. Wisdom would have us check our hearts regularly by keeping three key questions in mind. So if you're serious about using social media and making sure you're not using it in a negative way, you want to use it for good, but there's three questions that I would encourage you to ask yourself when it comes to social media. Number one, here's the first one, Romans 8. Ask the question, am I walking by the Spirit? I'm going to read what that means. Just mean, am I walking by the Spirit? So in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, which we're going to read in just a minute, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit, walking by the flesh. So walking by the Spirit means I'm setting my mind on the things of God and I'm seeking to walk in a way that honors God and is Christ-like. Walking in the flesh, I make that comment sometimes at home, you know, if I get frustrated and I say, I'm about to walk in the flesh. When you do that, that means you're acting like the world, you know. You're saying things or doing things that are the flesh that are not of God, the contrary to God. That's the flesh, right? So we're asking the question, am I walking by the Spirit? Walking by the flesh may be accepted norm on social media for unbelievers, but it's not possible to please God walking in the flesh, posting in the flesh, right in the flesh. So we want to ask that question, right? Am I spirit led in this, right? Is this of God or is this something that's just coming, what the Bible calls, and I'll say from the flesh? Listen to this, Romans chapter 8. This is right all over what we're talking about in Colossians 3. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. There it is again, set their minds. Right? But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's pretty. Again, remember what I told you from the start. Where you set your mind is going to determine where you end up. He's pretty clear right here. You set your mind on the flesh, head to death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Everybody in here wants that. If I said, hey, how many of you, rhetorical question, how many of you want life and peace? You know, I do. Well, it says right here. To set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Right, so you see the implication is you're going to choose. It's your choice, my choice. That's why he's talking about it. There's two options. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we ask ourselves before we make posts, are they condemning or are they gracious? Am I slow to speak? Am I reflecting kindness? Am I blessing or cursing those that are my enemies through a post, picture, whatever? So only as we walk by the Spirit in social media sphere can we make an impact there for Christ. So leverage it for good. Now look, I'm not saying that every post you have to make has a Bible verse in it, all right? I am saying that when you're interacting with people online and when you're putting yourself out there online, we should be Christ-like, right? Just because we're behind the screen and the keyboard does not give us a right to be ugly and in the flesh. So we have to ask that question. You know, is what I'm about to put out there, is it, you know, Spirit-led? Is it Christ-like? Or is it me just because I'm angry because they posted something negative about me, so I'm going to get them back? Number two, am I battling envy or discontent? Sometimes we need to check our heart, and maybe you're in a season where you're going through something difficult and something hard, and it's hard to rejoice with others, or it's hard to be excited with others, or you become envious of others. Maybe you're going through a hard time of season. That's when you need to unplug. If you're battling just through a hard season, envy and discontent, because we all know that most of the time, the only thing people post on Facebook or other things, social media platforms, are their highlight reels. That's what you're going to see. You're going through a hard time, and so that may just upset you, or you may be struggling. So that means maybe you need to pull back. And then number three, is this the best use of my time? Is this the best use of my time? We might, maybe not. Maybe you would, maybe you would not be shocked at the amount of daily time spent posting, commenting, scrolling, clicking, pursuing links found across social media. But for us as believers, we want to set our minds. Again, if your mind is set on the Spirit, on the things of God, from that flows a behavior that honors God and that leads you to life and peace. If not, through your bad flesh attitude and actions, it's not going to end. It's not going to lead you to peace. It's going to be confrontation. It's going to stir things up. It's just going to not end well. It's not end well. So don't do that. Be wise about that, not only for Christ's likeness, but also just for your life and dealing with peace and not chaos or just stirring things up. Setting your mind, and for our kids too, that we educate them and we walk with them through this whole understanding of setting our minds, and when we're interacting on social media, and we want to make sure our kids and also us, but certainly our kids are not seeking to get their affirmation, their praise, their identity, and their worth from social media, from comments, from likes, from friends. But that leads to a really unhealthy place. So for we as believers in Christ are educating and teaching our kids about setting our mind that they get their affirmation, their praise, identity, their worth. Ultimately, that comes from God. And so we want to, you know, lovingly communicate that to them and show them the way of how that works. So we have to be careful because, you know, Christians are not. And it's easy for us to get sucked in, and that can become a blind spot. And so, and then before I go with the next takeaway number four, a pastoral reminder to you that WWW stands for World Wide Web. You all understand that, right? So when you put it out there, the world will see it more than you think. I read this past week from a Division I college football coach, when I was reading through all this digital media stuff, who said that he has pulled 15 D1 scholarships from athletes in the last 4 or 5 months because of what they have posted and said on their social media accounts. Crazy, man. Crazy. All, I would argue, all to get affirmation and praise, looking for identity in the flesh. Takeaway number four, keep the main thing the main thing. So we want to focus on the greatest spectacle that ever happened. So the greatest spectacle that has ever come into this world is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Greatest spectacle, the one that deserves our constant gaze, our constant focus, our constant attention, our heart, and our affections. And we should never leave that spectacle. It should always be at the forefront of our mind. Luke chapter 23, verse 44, he talks about it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So into our spectacle-loving world came a greater spectacle, the greatest spectacle ever to happen, ever to be brought in the world, is the cross of Jesus. One writer says it this way: the cross of Jesus crucified is the hinge of history, the point of contact between BC and AD, where all time collides, where all human spectacles meet one unsurpassed cosmic divine spectacle for the ages. From this moment on, God intended all human gaze to center itself on this great moment. It is as if God says to us, "This is my beloved Son, crucified for you, a spectacle to capture your hearts forever." That is the spectacle worthy of us setting our minds on. That's setting our minds on things above. That's setting our minds on things of the Spirit. So this is the competition. Jesus wants your attention and affection. Spectacles in this world also want our attention and our affection. So at the root of this today, I would say, it's not, at the root of it, is not an issue with TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, Netflix, Marvel, iPhones, Xboxes, all those things. I'm telling you, at the root of it is this issue and this battle of setting where we are setting our minds. And if we're not careful, Christ becomes more distant from our affections and from our attention. And we begin to, Hebrews chapter 2, we begin to drift, and sometimes we don't even realize it. So takeaway number five, our time's catching us. Takeaway number five, we must be careful about the influence and control of media on our lives and the lives of our children. So when it comes to, you know, social media and all the different platforms, I've got a ton of stuff here, and I don't have time certainly to read it all, and I think that most of you probably are aware of this stuff. My kids are in their 20s now, so I'm not as in tune as I was years ago, but when they were teenagers and younger, but it's been interesting to read and to understand a little bit more about some of the different platforms, the four most used by, you know, teens today: Snapchat, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Facebook is, you know, way, way down there now with kids. American teenagers, this one researcher says, I'll reread a few things and then I'll move on because I don't have time for all of it. American teenagers spend an astounding, he said, 9 hours a day with digital technology, entertaining themselves with streaming video, listening to music, and playing games. This is in addition to using the digital gadgets for homework. So it's in addition to that. Now, I mean, we got to be careful there because our kids do have to, you know, everything, a lot is online now, right? So they're going to, like I said, they're going to be on there and they're going to use that, but they're talking about in addition. He goes on to say, it shows you that kids spend more time with media and technology than they do with their parents, time in school, or any other thing. They are literally living in a 24/7 media and technology world. TikTok became the fastest growing new app for American teens in 2020. 73% of TikTok users were age 16 to 24. In 2016, 24% of kids ages 8 to 12 owned a smartphone. 4 years later, it went up to 53% of kids 8 years old to 12 have a smartphone. In 2015, 67% of teens aged 13 to 18 had their own smartphone. In 2019, the number climbed to 94%. In the average of 8 to 12-year-old American kids spend, on an average, the 8 to 12-year-old American kids spend 4 hours and 45 minutes looking at screens each day in 2020. American teens 13 to 18 use entertainment screen media for an average, again, of 7 hours and 22 minutes. You know, some obviously more, some less. They go on to say only half of parents with kids age 5 to 15 use parental controls. Of those who do not use parental controls, the number one reason cited is that they trust their kids' online behavior. Okay? On that one. Okay? I need to write this stuff, man. Who are these people? Man, it goes on and goes on. Let me, Snapchat, let's just talk about that one, then we'll move on. Total number, so Snapchat has surpassed them all, evidently. So total number of daily active users, 240 million. Number of snaps created every day in Snapchat, 4 billion snaps created every day, which I believe works out to approximately 46,000 snaps per second. The number of Snapchat daily video views are over 18 billion with a B. Now, we could go on and on. I think you get the idea. My point of saying that is I want you to understand the volume and the involvement in the lives of us and our kids when it comes to social media, when it comes to digital media. And my pastoral encouragement is that you as parents must get involved. You must monitor what they are doing online, on their phones, on their computers. You have got to fight the good fight. And the reason is because there's too much at stake for you to ignore it. You know that. You see the stories on the news. I talked to them in my office. Good kids and good parents that made bad choices online. And never in a million years would they have thought their children would have been sexting. But they did. And now they're going to pay for who knows how long. There's way, and the stories go on. I don't need to go into this. But my point is that you need to be involved. Now, look, as a parent, I know, man, it's not enjoyable. You're not going to win Mom or Dad of the Year when you start monitoring their phones. Maybe just the opposite. But you have to draw a line and say, I'm not going to be worried about what you think of me for a while. If it takes 10 years, for 10 years. But I said to our kids, and I'm going to make this statement. I made this statement before, and I got a lot of action on my inbox. So keep in context what I say, all right? I've said to my children when they were younger, it probably even now I have to, but when they were younger and we were monitoring what they were doing online and we were monitoring what they were doing on their phone and we were not popular in doing that, and I said to them, listen, I am not your friend. I'm not your friend. Don't look at me like a friend. Friend, parent. You get that? Don't be your kid's friend. Oh, it drives me crazy. I want my mom to be my best friend. No, you're not their friend. I mean, I'm way more invested in time, money, love, energy, sacrifice, and everything, I'm way more than your very best friend that you'll have the rest of your life. It doesn't even come close. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not even close. I'm not your friend. That sounds mean when you say that. When you keep in the context of what I'm saying, as I say to my kids, I didn't yell at them like that, really. Well, I mean, it may have been what's going on, but but I said, look, I said to you, listen, I'm telling you, I'm much more than your friend. I'm going to be there. My mom and I, we're going to be here when all your friends leave you. We're going to be here when everything gets hard. We're going to be here when you make bad choices. We're going to be around when your friends aren't. And we're going to love you unconditionally like your friends don't. No, I'm not your friend. You want me to be your friend. You need me to be your father. And you need her to be your mother. That means there's going to be accountability. That means there's going to be rules. And we do what we do not to make your life miserable. I know it's hard for you to believe that. But we're doing what we're doing because we care about you and we love you. Now, I'm not saying my kids were like, I said like, oh, thank you, Father. That was so inspiring. Yes, we understand. I mean, that didn't happen. I will say they're older now and they started to get a little bit. I mean, I was the same way when I was a kid. I didn't get it from my parents. I thought, man, this is just ridiculous. Until I got older and I began to understand. And then I became more grateful for my parents for the way they raised me and for the things they said you cannot be a part of. So look, there's this, as parents, I would just say this and then we'll move on. And you need to monitor, but there's a tension. You gotta find it, okay? Different with all four of our kids when they were teenagers and growing up. And the tension is, you know, trusting them, certainly. I'm not smothering them or, right, there's a certain, of trusting them, but also being involved in what's going on in their life. So I can't tell you where that is. Every one of our kids was different, right? I mean, one kid is getting more trust, but I didn't blind trust any of our kids, man. But one kid has more of our trust than another. I mean, it's just the way it was, man. And eventually, you know, as you start to work through that, as they start to mature, and as they start to make better choices, then we would trust. But that's not just online stuff. That's, you know, you want to go with the, you're going to run with these boys? No, you're not going to go run with those boys. All right? You're not ready to do that. It's not a good situation. So you're going to stay here. I'm going to trust you to put you in that situation. You have to make some good choices. I don't trust you at that point yet. I don't think it's wrong to say that. I know more than they're teenagers. I know more than them. It's hard for them to believe that, but I knew more than they did. So I know what's best, what's not. Thought it's going to be popular. I was going to, get great feedback. It's going to be hard, and you're going to wrestle through that. But man, you got to fight that fight. And so many, I would just say, my personal perspective, personal, just what I see at times is so many. And I can say I get it because I had four and older now, but. But it's all, I get it, man. It's tiring. It's hard. It's not fun. But I'm telling you, man, you got to, if you don't, there's a bigger price to pay. So social media is saturating our kids. And the ease for them to, make some bad choices is greater than it's ever been. And so you need to get involved. And you need to be there. And you're welcome to say, Pastor Dave told me I had to do it, okay? So we must be careful. And I think for us as adults, too, it's 10:30, how about that? I think for us as adults, too, we have to, it's not just our kids, man. You know, social media for us as adults, too, we got to be wise about that. I think, I'm not even sure where this is coming from, but I'm going to say, there should never be a time, men, listen up. There should never be a time when your wife doesn't have the passcode to your phone. There's not one reason you can tell me, and I've heard them all, man. I say, no, no, doesn't work. And I've been in situations where somebody's trying to explain it and marriage situation, and I'm like, that doesn't work. Get out of my office. No, I didn't say that. That's it. And the same vice versa. Because listen, I'm telling you, it should never be. There's no reason. You cannot convince me. So don't even send me an email about, well, there's this one particular, don't even do that. No, uh-uh. Nope, I'm not buying it. Not buying it, man. Not buying it. No way. I walk over, I go hit my wife, my phone any second of the day. You take it right there. Shit. Nothing to hide? What are you hiding, man? What's that about? There's no good reason. So it's not just kids, man. Social media, phones, and stuff like that. Us grown-ups, you got to be wise about that too. And your heart and your affection set on Christ, man, and things above. And when we do that, that influences the way we live. And the way of Christ is far better than the way that this world lives and what the world shows to offer you and what Satan tries to buy, get you to buy, man. So takeaway number 6 is the spectacle of Jesus' baptism, and I need to finish with this. You know, we're talking about spectacles, the spectacle of the cross, and the spectacle of the baptism of Jesus, but Jesus answered him. So he went to John and said, baptize me, and Jesus answered him and said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, so John said, okay, I'll baptize you. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. There's 3 things, and we're talking about baptism because it's a spectacle, man. I think the baptism of Jesus needs our gaze and our focus like the cross. Because from that, then, we set our minds on that, we follow. So there's 3 things about baptism. Number 1, it always follows conversion. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41 talks about that after we're saved, then we're baptized. Number 2, it's always in the Bible by immersion. As we say, when we baptize here in these waters, buried in the likeness of death, raised to walk in newness of life. This is how Jesus, we believe, Matthew 3:16, Jesus was baptized. And so we want to follow the example of Jesus. And that's the last one. It's always in obedience. It's obedience to the scriptures, to what Jesus did. He showed us the way. And the scripture is clear that once we've been saved, that we follow the Lord in believers' baptism as an act of obedience. That we become, and when you do that, we become doers of the word. So maybe that's your next step. That's why I want to finish on that. Maybe that's your next step. And we're having a baptismal service on May 16th. Many have already signed up for that. Maybe that's your next step. Man, God has great things for you as you walk in obedience to him. Maybe you've been saved, but you know, I've never been baptized. When you think about it, you get nervous, but we want to walk with you. We want you to take that step of faith. There's a table right out these doors in just a minute when I pray and close right out here. I'll be at this back door to greet you if you want to come out that door. Then just to the left, there's a table out there. We have those T-shirts Jeff showed us, Raised to Life, that we give to people when they're baptized. There's a place to sign up. Elders will be there to answer questions that you have. Maybe that's the next step in what God wants you to do. We would love to celebrate that with you on May the 16th. James 1:19. Let's stand together as I read this. Will you stand with me? James chapter 1, verse 19 says this. James chapter 1, verse 19, a great passage to preach. I don't have time to, but we use this a lot. I think people use this a lot, quick to listen, slow to speak, right? And it's good to use, even in other settings. But when you understand this, James 1:19 through verse 22, he's talking about how you come to the Bible. So he's saying, as you come to the Bible, here's what you're supposed to do. So keep that in context. This is how you come to the Bible, when we come to the Bible. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. So as you come to the Bible, that's what he's saying. Right. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. That's what we're talking about today through baptism. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time, for your word. And I pray just that we set our hearts and minds on you, and then we just let you do what you do. That you just be who you are in our hearts and lives. We're thankful for all you've done. Now we set our minds and our hearts on you as we sing and as we worship today. May we be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.